Genesis chapter 45 and verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks that we can come to your word with assurance that it is your word and that what is written in your word is for us. And as we individually ponder your word, we pray you will speak to our hearts, every heart, this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. My title message, "To Whom is Christ Revealed?" Our sixth message in our survey of the Old Testament book of Genesis. Theme we are considering in our survey in this book of Genesis is Joseph, a man in God's redemptive plan. On this hour, we'll be looking at this theme under the heading, "To Whom is Christ Revealed?" In Genesis 43 and 44, Jacob is brought to the end of his rope. And this is how God deals with his people. He brings them to the end of their rope, where they cannot see anything else but to cry to the Lord. Jacob has no other option but to give up his youngest son, Benjamin, that's if you want corn in Egypt. And by the way, this is what salvation is. If you want salvation, you may have to give up those things you cherish. You can't have both. And this is the lesson. Some people want Christ, but they also want their sin or the things they cherish. And at the end of the day, they have a warped gospel. Joseph was holding another son, Simeon, as collateral. You know what is collateral? Joseph is very wise. Joseph is saying, if you want corn, bring Benjamin, but in the meantime, I will hold this son. And God is, Joseph is wise, but God is all wise. Always remember that. God may put his hand on something that you have or something that you love. Maybe your health. Maybe something else. Maybe a child. But you never know. God has a way of putting his hand on what we treasure. God, in other words, forced Jacob to obey. People say, but God doesn't force us against our will. Oh yeah? Oh yeah? God forces us against our will. He breaks our will. That's what salvation is. There's such a thing in Reformation, especially in the doctrines of grace, that something that is called irresistible grace. You need to read these books. Irresistible grace is part of the TULIP acronym. You should read them. I get a good book and read these doctrines in light of what you've been taught as an Arminian. And those doctrines are what opened up my eyes long time ago. And the thing about it, I picked the book up from a preacher who was an Arminian. He had this book and I picked it up in Pennsylvania, and I brought it home and I read it. I said, wow, this is the gospel. But there's such a thing as irresistible grace, where God ultimately gets his way in those he intends to save. You understand, Marvin? And here we see it played out with Joseph, a man in God's redemptive plan. We also see in chapter 4, Judah interceding on behalf of his brethren when Benjamin was caught with the cup of Joseph. I can't go through all of these chapters with you, but you know them. And Joseph arranged that. And by the way, the cup. You know what is the cup and what the cup symbolizes. You ought to know. Benjamin, the cherished son, was caught with the cup of God's wrath. And then Judah was pleading. Read chapter 44. Pleading and interceding on behalf of his brother who was caught. All of these are events and pictures directing us to the gospel. In chapter 45, Joseph is reunited with his brethren. And here is our outline for this evening. 1, Joseph reveals himself, verses 1 through 4. 2, Joseph comforts his brethren, verses 5 through 8. And 3, Joseph calls his family to be with him, verses 9 through 11. Now you see, I did not force these outlines. I didn't try to be fancy with them. I just give you the outline as it stands in the scriptures. And sometimes we give all these bizarre outlines that have nothing to do with the text. But these are the three basic outlines in the text. All of these events are historical in nature, as we see God's plan unfolding in these last 5 chapters of the book of Genesis. Now bear with me as I go through these heads. First, Joseph reveals himself. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. I have read various commentators on why Joseph caused all men to go out from him. I've read at least 3 in preparation. The scripture says that he could not refrain himself. Some say that Joseph did not want others to see him weeping before his brothers. After all, Joseph is the king's second leader. It was not customary for Egyptian dynasties to cry, especially in front of people. It was taboo for an Egyptian leader to cry. That may be true. Others feel that Joseph did not want to show up the sin of his brothers to the Egyptians because his brothers were guilty of attempted murder. Punishment. There may be several other reasons why Joseph had this closed door meeting with his brethren. What he had to say was not good for strangers in Egypt to hear. All of these truths are but conjecture, to say the least. But not once did we read of Joseph mentioning to Pharaoh or the Egyptians what his brothers did him. Not once. You and I will be harping on the wrong that others did us. This is remarkable. We can learn from the character of Joseph in not harping on the evil others did to him, his brethren. And sometimes we give Christians a very bad name by gossip. And this is the moral side of the picture. Keep your mouth shut. If you can't say nothing good, don't say anything at all. Learn from Joseph in the deep moral context. But there has to be a broader lesson from this action by Joseph that relates to the gospel. And this is what most commentators don't ever mention, unfortunately. Our Lord regularly sent the multitudes away when he had something to say to his disciples. In the Gospels, you see again and again, and Jesus sent the multitudes away. Then he said to his disciples, don't you know the parable? You should know all parables. And then he began to expound the parables. As we have been seeing, Joseph is displaying to us the nature of God's redemptive plan, even though Joseph may have been acting inadvertently. We don't know if he knew what was going on, but God knew, and God is recording history for us to see the gospel. The Lord does not reveal himself to every person. And this is the lesson. And this is unacceptable to many people. The gospel is not made easy for men to believe. People can sit under the gospel for many years and never come to know Jesus because he hasn't revealed himself. And that's why I say the hearing ear and the seeing eye, God has made them. I don't think that what I'm saying is an accident or I just talk off the cuff. I don't talk off the cuff in front of the church. Whatever I say is deliberate all the time. And sometimes we should say a very few words in the church. It's not the more so much that you say. It is the content of what you're saying that matters. There is what we call, in theological terms, general revelation that is given to all men. All of you here in the church receive general revelation. The creation shows all men in Africa. The sun comes up from the east in Chuma every morning, and it sets in the west every evening. When the Bible is preached, all in the congregation receive general information. But special revelation is granted by grace to the elect. For instance, Rahab this morning, it was clearly shown that everybody in Jericho the king and his crew was hung in despise. One woman said, I know. That is salvation. And we should think about these things carefully, brethren. And you see how consistent God's word is. But when the Bible is preached, brethren, we have our dear loved ones, and we should pray, all receive general revelation. But if God has brought special revelation to you, you should be thankful. Today, we do not chase people away like Joseph literally chased them out. We don't do that. The Lord Jesus said, let the wheat and the tares grow together. We don't attempt to tell people don't come back because you haven't believed, because you might be sending out a potential candidate for salvation. But what Joseph did convey a spiritual truth. God is sovereign in whom he chooses to reveal himself in the person of his son. All countries, we read that already, came to Egypt for corn. All countries came, but Joseph did not reveal himself to all who came. We should ponder this. We all traffic in the same gospel, but it does not mean that all will see Christ. And it is my prayer that we will see him. But we can't force Christ on anybody. Our church will be the same way until Christ comes. We would always have the marginal and the committed. That is the sad condition of the church and the gospel as it is preached. The word of God is here. Hebrews 2:11-12, which is a quotation from Psalm 22, verse 22 says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name, God, unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." In the midst of the church, Christ is revealed to his brethren. I trust that you are a brother. Joseph sovereignly revealed himself to his brethren. That was his prerogative. And I hope that we can say that we are brethren in a spiritual sense, because everyone in the church is not a brother or a sister. I cannot change that. I wish I could, but I can't. There are special graces reserved for brethren. Verse says, "And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren." Wow. It's a grand truth. And our Lord prayed in Matthew 11:25-26. "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." There is no one that ought to complain or to speak against God for his sovereign decision. "For so it seemed good in thy sight." No point in arguing. Now this will become a reality on the last day, when the Lord will make a great separation as he fully reveals himself to those who would admire him. 2 Thessalonians 1:10 tells us this, when he comes to be admired by his saints and punish those unbelievers. This truth that Joseph did, sending everybody away and revealing himself to his brethren, will be a reality on the day of judgment. The wicked, the unsaved, who was in the church all the time pretending, will be dismissed, and God, the Lord Jesus, will reveal himself to the bride of Christ. These are sobering reminders, brethren. I don't know how some can sit under the clear presentation of the gospel and yet continue to spurn the grace of God. It only goes to show the deceitfulness of sin and how it can blind us. And I'll get to this in closing. If the Lord has given me and you a measure of understanding from his holy word, if you have come to understand his salvation, it is the work of the Lord Jesus. You keep hearing me say this all the time, and it is everywhere in the Bible, Curtis. Even in Genesis, when you read carefully, you'll see it. If you still are blinded to God's word, you can still beseech the Lord for grace. And never, ever get tired of asking the Lord for grace and mercy. See, I did it yesterday. Do it again today. Do it tomorrow. Do it the next day. Keep doing it. One day, God will show you Christ. Keep doing it. Don't take anything for granted. And sometimes we may pray like that in there. "Lord, if we are deceiving ourselves, Lord, show us that we may know you." or trust your mind, as I was saying this morning. Somebody says salvation is not putting on a hat and walking out through the door. You see a bumper sticker, got Jesus. They got everything else. God, what do you mean you got Jesus? Well, Jesus is a toy? We need to cool down with these phrases. God, Jesus, what? On the TV, these people come on. Sometimes I feel like I will give the TV a kick. What do you know about the Lord? Shut up. Verse 2 continues, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And this is another clue. If Joseph had sent out all others because of shame, how is it that he allowed them to hear, the Egyptians to hear him, and also in the house of Pharaoh hear him crying? How come? Why wasn't he more discreet in crying if he didn't want them to hear? But it's more that he sent them out because he didn't want them to hear him crying. And he sees it's because people cannot find the spiritual lesson in the text. Verse 3 goes on to say, and Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? Here you see where Joseph's love lied. Does my father yet live? Well, our father can't die. But you see where his love lied, his father. His brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They were troubled. Commentator George Lawson on this verse gave an insight of this occasion, saying, and I quote George Lawson. He writes on the life of Joseph. And I picked him up at the bookstore because he offers some help. He says, shame and terror took possession of their hearts. They were covered with confusion when they found themselves in the presence of a man whom they had hated without cause, whom they had stripped of his coat of many colors, whom they had thrown in a pit, whom they had intended to assassinate, whom they had actually sold to Egypt. George Lawson. Hatred. And by the way, this is the hatred that unbelievers have for the Lord Jesus. It is a muzzle hidden hatred, but it is hatred nevertheless. It would be an awful day for many on the day when Jesus revealed himself. And it is no joke, like some people make the gospel a joke. Men will stand before God naked and exposed. And this is but a picture, a glimpse of eternity. Joseph's brethren stood troubled, consternated at his presence, frightened. And he's only a man. We can be troubled in a good sense today when the gospel is explained and the Lord is presented to us. By the way, the word trouble means to tremble. And Isaiah 66:2 says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Today, many people in the church think they can violate God's word with impunity. It is because they do not fear the Lord's presence. When I sin, I am deeply troubled until the Lord take away that sin through repentance. People can go on and on and on and on with sin in the church. Verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Twice, he revealed himself to his brothers, I'm Joseph, your brother. the pathos, the love that he had for his brethren. And we can learn quite a bit in the moral context about love for the brethren. When we love the brethren, we do not stay at a distance. We draw near, as Joseph says. We come boldly to the throne of grace. And this matter of closeness in fellowship that we need to learn in this church. Because we're not close. I was sharing with a brother that. And the amount of years that I was here, I don't think anybody ever invited me at their house for a cup of tea and a piece of cake, me and my wife. Straight down the line, I was sharing with a fellow brother that he says, don't feel bad. That's the way it is. Not even a cup of tea. Brian and Marcia, why don't you come and join us for a cup of coffee? It hurts. No closeness. No kindness, no love. God's people. I'm sure you got your friends that come over. But what's so different with a minister of the gospel? Is he a bully? Is he a dog? What you think about these things? He's a human like Joseph. Come near. I'm Joseph, your brother. You should think about it. One of the gifts of the elder is he must be a hospitable man. He must be a man that entertains people in his house. I practice that. When you don't know, these things are going to come out. When you and I claim to know the Savior, and yet stand at a distance from him or from his people, something is wrong. Something is seriously wrong. Miss Koga had us in her house. Food all on the floor, the sides are in the pot. Dipping it out, passing the plates on the floor. That's all she had. But she had us over. We should think about these things. The problem is in America is that we got too much. And we share too little. Second point, Joseph comforts his brethren, 5 through 8. Verse 5 and 6. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years have the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be Aaron or harvest. Aaron is sowing, spreading seed, or harvest. Now these words give a clue regarding the time Joseph's brothers came to Egypt. You have a time reference here. 2 years of famine had passed since Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream. Joseph was probably here about 32 years, having been brought out of the dungeon at 30 years in front of Pharaoh. So you have a time reference here. But Joseph is a true child of God. He is spiritually minded at this age, 32. Historically, he understood why he was in Egypt and for what purpose he was in Egypt. He understood. He says in 7 and 8, God did send me before you to preserve you a posterity, not a prosperity, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he have made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now you see where Joseph stood. The word posterity means future generation. Joseph cared about the propagation of the righteous seed. And many parents do not have a gospel interest for their children. Otherwise, they would not make the decisions they're making. And I say like that because of how I feel. Many of us are in this country and do not know why we are here. We too, like Joseph, are here to preserve life. And there's only one way that life can be preserved. And many never see the hand of God in their lives. Joseph was a prosperous man. He didn't have a cent in his pocket. And I wish we would listen. I wish I could scare you into making spiritual decisions. But I've tried it before and it didn't work. And I doubt it will work again. This is the Bible that we're teaching in the church. This is the Word of God that I'm bringing to bear on your conscience. So Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. 2, instead of wielding Pharaoh's sword, Joseph comforts his brethren. He calls them near. And he explained that it wasn't them. It was God working through wicked men to bring him to the place he was. He saw the hand of God. And that's why I admire Joseph. Lastly, Joseph calls his family to be with him. This is the last point. As you can see, we're not going to be extensive this evening. Verses 9 through 11. Verse 9 and 10 says, "Go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith the son of Joseph, God has made me Lord over all Egypt." Now, these words convey many gospel truths. And I can't get to all of them. But I think that you can put cross the T's and dot the I's if you're reading the Bible. You can do that. I don't have to do it. The son of Jacob, who was thought dead, is alive. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, remember Peter's words, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God have made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Acts 2:36. The Jews, the religious body, Joseph's brothers, thought they had rid themselves of Christ. Thought so. And we're celebrating. Just like Joseph's brothers, when they got rid of him, they went and began feasting. Same thing with the Jews. When they got rid of him, they were celebrating the Passover. No conscience. Feasting. No remorse. But they thought they had gotten rid of the Lord Jesus. But he came from the dead. The third day. At the end of Peter's sermon in Acts 2:36, 3,000 were added to the church. What they wanted to do, they didn't succeed in doing. God had 3,000. And by the way, it says 3,000 souls, not 3,000 bodies. I can add bodies to this church. Like putting a band there and a choir. But God adds souls by the preaching of the word. Joseph calls his family near to him in the land of Egypt. He says to be nourished. And this is another word that is used in the gospel, that Christ nourishes and cherishes his bride. And we ought to do that. This is the calling of the people of God today. We are called to be nourished. When Jesus calls us near, we are called to be nourished in his word. And the story has a very happy ending with Joseph and his brothers. But it is only a historical lesson, but it has a lot of gospel truths, Miguel, in it. We can learn quite a bit. And by the way, when Joseph called his brethren near, he began to say some things to them and some things that they probably may not have liked. I don't think I commented about it, but he began to tell them, "I'm Joseph, whom you sold as a slave." In other words, he began to tell them their sins. But we can learn quite a bit from this account with Joseph and his brothers that shows us the effect that sin has in the church as well as among our relationship with the Lord Jesus. We can learn this from this passage. Joseph, though he was a slave, was a free man. It was his brothers who thought they were free that were slaves. They had residing guilt. And sin in the lives of God's people will have an effect in our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Both sides. And you would see that effect mainly in our relationship with our brethren. Because that's what we can see. And that's why I made some applications about closeness. One of the things that sin will do to us is that sin blinds one's eyes from seeing Christ. Sin blinds our eyes. You ever try to speak to somebody that is in deep sin? Yeah, you try to speak to them, they're not going to see, they're not going to hear anything. And I am always amazed at that. You can't get through to them. And we have families that are in different denominations. Can't get through to them. Sin blind the eyes. This is the second time that Joseph's brothers are in Egypt standing before him, but they did not know him. John 1 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." That's me and you. Same is true today. Jesus comes to the church. He has formed the church. And yet many in the church, though he has formed the church, do not know him. He comes to his church every Lord's Day. We believe that his presence is with us. And yet, people do not know him. Sin blind one's eyes from seeing Christ. The time between Joseph migrating to Egypt and the first visit of his brethren was by no means long. You know, sometimes you go back home and you see little boys that you grew up with. Well, they were little boys and they're now big men with beards and stuff. And you hear them shout out my name, "Brian, who's you?" "I'm so-and-so." "Oh, yeah." Sometimes I pass by the liquor store and this guy, "Pastor Tate." How do they know? They probably listen to something. Poking fun at me. And sometimes but that boy go the other way. Marcel would say, "You avoiding passing?" Yeah, I avoid passing it. I don't want nobody bawling out my name from the rum shop. They've been poking fun at me, calling me Pastor Tate. But word gets around very quickly. But the time between Joseph migrating and the first visit of his brethren was not long. It was only 13 years. That's not long. If you didn't see somebody for 13 years, Brother Presley, you're still going to know them. That's not a long time. Like, for instance, Corey, I know him from a little boy, a teenager. Still know him. Look the same way. Maybe a little chubby, but still know him. But you know what I'm saying. But what we don't understand, that since this time Joseph was sold as a slave, being 17, when he was 30, he was promoted to Egypt, these boys should have known him. But God blinded their eyes from knowing him. He knew them, and he knew the little one too. They didn't know him. And even when the little one came, the little one didn't know Joseph. You see, brethren, when we toy with the gospel, God helps us along the way by blinding us. People don't like this, but this is true. In that short time span, Joseph's brothers forgot him. God is at work. David says, let their eyes be darkened that they should not see. Let that which was for their profit be a trap. Let them bend over backwards and fall. That was Christ. His own people. Read the Psalms. Terrible blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so, in that manner, all of God's people, that's what Israel is, would be saved. God blinds people. Brethren, don't trifle with God. Don't trifle with him. I wouldn't want to trifle with God. Spiritual blindness is a terrible thing. Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid from those who are lost, whom the God of this world have blinded, lest they come to the knowledge of the Savior. Another sad effect of sin that is brought forward in this account is that sin separates us from fellowship. Don't listen to people when you see them drift away. Come into one service a month, then they don't come every 3. Don't let anything fool you. It's an effect of sin. It separates us from fellowship. Genesis 45:4, Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. I alluded to this just now, and let me just say a little more. Even among brethren, sin separates us from each other. And churches can become separated between the marginal and the committed, the now and then and the regular. The Lord calls all of us to come near. Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And as I said, when they came near, they heard some things that they wanted to forget. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And this is one of the results of coming near to the Savior. He tells us our sins. And this is one of the effects of coming near in a setting like this, in fellowship. He tells us about our sins. I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold as a slave. I am Jesus, who you are selling out to your friends. Come near, you'll hear. Draw near. Please keep your eyes open. I am finishing. It's no time for breaking off your neck. It is time for tuning your ears to the word of God. Give me that respect. One of the results of drawing near is that you have your sins exposed. It tells us where we went wrong, that we can make right. And this is also one of the benefits of drawing near to our Savior. We are helped spiritually. Thirdly, we can learn from this account that Jesus forgave sin. I don't want to leave you without mentioning this. Jesus forgave sins. Joseph comforted his brethren and he forgave them. And you know this for a fact. And we'll get to the next lesson, hopefully next time. They stayed their distance because of known guilt brought to memory by God. And Hebrews tells us where to carry our guilt by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us by his death. Today we can put these thoughts together because we have the whole Bible. And we can put them together. We can study them. One, sin blinds a person's eyes from seeing the Savior. Sin keeps us at a distance from God and from each other. But finally, there is forgiveness. Our brother liked this verse. If thou would regard iniquity, who? I don't remember now. But there is forgiveness with you. I'm losing it. Who can stand? If thou would regard iniquity, who can stand? The rhetorical question is no one. There's a conjunction, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Let's pray. Amen. Father, Lord, we can never get tired of the gospel. And we can never get tired of hearing about our sin. And the only way we can be saved is by hearing that we're sinners. And that we can find salvation, not in Joseph, he's long gone, but in the Lord Jesus, who lives forever. We thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.